First lesson on the second Sunday of Advent is from Malachi chapter 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have kept turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from Philippians chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturita and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So John came, John the Baptist, and he came to the district of the Jordan River where there was lots of water, and he began calling people to repentance. He was called by God for this work. He was conceived for this very purpose. And perhaps you remember the story. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, had longed for children, but none ever came. And they were both old enough that the common assumption was simply that they had the unfortunate label of being a barren couple. That is, until Zechariah had his name come up for offering incense in the temple. So they journeyed to Jerusalem, and Zechariah went into the holy place by himself, which was the custom, to offer the incense, where he encountered the angel Gabriel. Gabriel told Zechariah that their prayers had been heard, and that his wife would conceive a child, and that they were to name him John. They specifically told him, you're to name him John. Then the angel said, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. No doubt, this would seem good news to Zechariah. But at the same time, Zechariah must have been a pragmatic man. He told Gabriel, I'm an old man, and my wife is along in years too. So he had some measure of hesitancy about how this could possibly be. Therefore, Gabriel, the angel, announced that because he didn't believe the message, that Zechariah would become mute until the child was born. And it happened instantly. When Gabriel departed, Zechariah exited the inner sanctum of the temple. The people had been wondering what on earth had been taking him so long, but when he came out, he couldn't speak. So he pantomimed, and however, he somehow made it known to the people that he had seen something of significance while he was in the temple. So they went back home, and in a short time Elizabeth did conceive, gave birth, and when it came time to name the child, they were going to follow the custom of giving a child someone in the family's name. But Zechariah asked for a writing slate and wrote, his name is John, because that's what the angel told him. And, you know, he already was mute because he didn't listen to the angel the first time. He didn't want to mess up again. So they named him John, and then instantly Zechariah's tongue was loosed and he could speak again. But did you notice the one statement of the angel that was very much out of the ordinary? Oh, to be sure, the whole episode is out of the ordinary. But one thing in particular stands out. Look again. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Now, there's a statement you don't hear every day or read every day. Even before he was born, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Scripture tells us that this was demonstrated. Early in Mary's pregnancy with Jesus, she went to stay with Elizabeth for a time, because Elizabeth was her cousin. And Scripture tells us that when the sound of Mary's voice reached Elizabeth's ears, John, in the womb of Elizabeth, leapt for joy. Yes, the infant John was filled with the Spirit of the living God. And not only was John filled with the Spirit, but the angel prophesied that John would have a power few have ever had. Look again. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Yes, John was equipped by God to accomplish great things. He would prepare the Israelites for the coming of the Messiah. And he did an outstanding job of it, too. People went out to him in droves. The Old Testament spoke of the work that he would do. We actually heard it in the gospel lesson, but it comes from Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." John was anointed. John was committed by the power of God, similar to that which Elijah bore. John made them ready. Now, John, apparently, was not one to mince words. He publicly rebuked King Herod because he was living in adultery. Herod had actually taken as his consort the wife of his brother, who was also a king or a tetrarch. I'm sure his brother wasn't too cool with that. And that's what eventually cost John his life. Because you see, Herodias, that was her name, pressured Herod to arrest John and put him to death. And eventually that did happen, but that's a story for another sermon. But we heard some of John's in-your-face talk in today's gospel lesson. "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with your repentance." Now, I will confess, every time I read those words, the way I hear it is the way it would appear in a Monty Python sketch. "You brood of vipers!" Yeah, but I won't go there. And get this. That's what he was saying to people who were coming to him to be baptized. "Rebecca, we will not tell your baby, we will not refer to her as a brood or even just one viper." Okay. Okay. Just want to make sure you're not worried about that over there. Okay. Daniel, you're good too? Okay. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with your repentance." That's what he said to those, like I said, who were coming to be baptized. We also heard John say this in today's gospel lesson. "Indeed, the axe is already at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Are you getting the same message? I am. Are you getting the message that John was calling for people to not only repent then and there at the edge of the river, but to continue to live in ways in keeping with their repentance? Now, as John was going about his work of making the people ready, Jesus was himself getting ready for the beginning of his ministry, which would begin quite differently than John's. Does anyone know, if you were in the first service, you cannot answer. Does anyone know what the event was that sparked the beginning of Christ's public ministry? The wedding at Cana, okay? The wedding. It wasn't marked by loud, demanding tones, like John, but rather by saving a groom embarrassment because he had failed to provide enough wine for the wedding celebration. And back then, wedding celebrations lasted for days. Whew. I'm glad they don't last for days today. But back to John. People kept wondering if he might possibly be the Messiah they'd all been waiting for, literally for centuries. And he had a reply. This is what he said. He said, "As for me, I baptize you with water. The one who is coming is mightier than I. I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." First of all, John doesn't even consider himself worthy to untie the sandals of the Messiah. An extremely menial task. Not even worthy to do that. That's how great John knew the Messiah would be as revealed to him by the Spirit of God. So let's stop and ask ourselves a question. Knowing that the great and mighty prophet John the Baptist didn't consider himself worthy to remove the Messiah's dusty, dirty sandals, how greatly do you esteem him? How great do you regard Jesus to be? Good questions. Healthy questions. I mean, here you've got John the Baptist, who had the power of the spirit of Elijah on him, and Elijah raised people from the dead, called down fire from heaven. And if somebody mighty like that doesn't regard himself worthy to untie his sandals, it's a good measure for us to compare ourselves. How are we treating Jesus in our lives? But back to the description of the Messiah. Again, John said, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I. I'm not fit to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, put the wheat in the barn, to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John tells us that the Messiah, Jesus, will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. That's the thing that is often covered when these two verses are read. And this is truly a wonderful thing. For here we are told that we followers of Jesus will be washed over, covered with, flooded with, or by the Holy Spirit. There is no shortage of the Spirit's anointing if we are open to it. Yes, this is a very good thing indeed. We need the Spirit's anointing and equipping. For without it, we are anemic and usually make a grand mess of things. But let's look at the whole of what John says the Messiah will do. He also says that he will baptize people with fire. That is, he will seek to purge or purify us through the fiery trials of life. Further, John says that this Messiah, who was gracious and kind to the people putting on a wedding celebration by turning the water into wine, John tells us that he will have his winnowing fork in his hand. And he's going to clear the threshing floor. And when that's done, the wheat goes into his barn, but the chaff, the useless part of the grain, is going to get burned up. Friends, you don't want to be chaff. And you do want to be wheat. You see, that's what the fire of judgment will be all about. Well, we are saved by grace, God's undeserved gift, through faith, and that too is a gift to us from God. Still, there will be an accounting for the life that we live. When Jesus returns, I don't want much chaff in my life. I want Jesus to be pleased with what I've done with the faith He's given me. I mean, that just makes sense, right? Right. And it is the Spirit of God who wants to fill us to the full, who will help us to repent of that which isn't holy and right in our lives, the chaff in our lives. And He will also give us the strength to be and to do what Jesus calls us to do for Him in His absence. Friends, Jesus hasn't returned yet for one overarching reason. He wants more people to receive faith in Him. Let's remember, Jesus said that we reign with Him. We have been made members of God's royal holy family. Have you ever stopped to consider how royal families reign? Mostly, it's through family members. And you and I, because we hold faith in Jesus, have been made members of God's family and rule in His stead. How do we do that? By doing the same thing John the Baptist was doing. We are called by God to make ready the people of this world for the return of Christ. We rule, we demonstrate that rule each time we share the message that through faith in Jesus Christ, people can be forgiven for their every sin, given eternal life in heaven, and have the help of God and His angels day in and day out. And then those people with whom we've shared the gospel, they themselves can join in the reign of Jesus by working to help other people be ready for the return of Christ. Now, let's talk for just a bit, because I know that what I just said is threatening to many, many people. We're going to have a moment of honesty here. I'm going to ask you to just kind of sneak your hand into the air if the idea of sharing Jesus with somebody else, telling them about Jesus, some people call it sharing the gospel message, telling them the good news that Jesus offers forgiveness, and would you like to know Jesus as your Savior, if that's a little intimidating to you, or a little something, there's some trepidation or uncertainty or a little fear, raise your hand and admit it. I got my hand up because sometimes I'm a little intimidated about that, and the rest of you are just liars. Couple of dynamics. When God creates a divine appointment, you know, if you're observant or if you're open to this, you'll see it more often than you might think. He'll bring somebody into your life unexpectedly, and it just seems like, I should really tell them about Jesus because He's the answer to their issue. Okay? You know what I'm saying? God can help here. But I might make a mess of it. I might not say the right thing. I might drive him farther away or drive her farther away. I can't do that. That's something preachers do. Okay, I'm a preacher. And sometimes I have a qualm about it at times because the old nature in me doesn't want me to share Jesus with other people. It's comfortable here because I'm among friends. Right? You understand all that. You get that. Because you've had that little, really, do I have to, Lord? Do I really have to say this? Right? Look. You have the Holy Spirit. John couldn't do what he did without the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. We just need to allow the Holy Spirit to give us what we're supposed to say. I don't know how many hundreds or I don't even know how many times I've shared the gospel with people. I've been blessed to be able to lead a lot of people to Jesus over the years, not nearly as many as I'd like to. But, you know, I don't know if I've ever shared the gospel the same way twice. Because it's all customized to the situation at hand. And that's the Holy Spirit. But you know the message. What's our biggest problem with God? Somebody tell me. What's our biggest problem with God? Sin. Yeah. What does sin do? It separates us from God. The Bible says that the soul that sins, it dies. The Bible says the wages or what we deserve for our sins is death. So you know that part of the gospel message. That's the law, technically. You know that. Sin is a problem. Keeps us from God. And what's the answer to the sin problem? What? Jesus! Thank you, Greg. Jesus! I think you said both of them, didn't you? Greg gets a gold star today. Okay. And you knew that, right? You knew that. This is not new news that we have a sin problem. It separates us from God, and God loves us so much, He didn't want us to be separated from Him, and so He sent Jesus, and Jesus took our punishment for the sins that we've committed. And that by believing in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and God promises us eternal life in heaven and His help every day. Wow, that probably took 8 seconds to say. All right? You know this. You know this. Say this out loud. I know this. You do. You do. And you don't have to be afraid of saying the wrong thing. Because there are people who are afraid to share Jesus with others because they'll think, I'll just drive them farther away and they'll feel like a failure if they don't say they want to believe in Jesus. No, 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 no. You don't make anybody a believer. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So if you're sharing Jesus with somebody and they push back, and they don't want this. They're not fighting you. They're fighting the Holy Spirit who's trying to place faith in their heart. Because you see, every one of us is born with a sinful nature. There's a part of us that doesn't want anything to have to do with God. The old nature wants to keep God away, as far away as he possibly can. So the old nature, when somebody is sharing with this person about Jesus, the old nature is coming up with all kinds of frantic excuses why I can ignore this. Okay? And so what I do is, usually anyway, when I say to them, you know, would you like to receive this gift from God? Forgiveness of your every sin and spend eternity in heaven? Would you like that gift from God? Some people say yes right away. But more people give you an excuse as to why they don't want that. Okay? And so usually what I do is I say, okay, here's what I hear you saying, but let me ask you, if that weren't a problem for you, would you want to have your sins forgiven and know that you're going to go to heaven someday? And the reason I do that, I'm going around the objection, because 99% of the time, the objection is just a smokescreen. It's not a real concern of theirs, usually. If they come right back to it, if they come right back to the same objection, it might be a legitimate concern of theirs. And if you can handle the objection, handle it. If you don't know the answer to the objection, say this. Well, I hear what you're saying. And I'm not sure, I know there's an answer to it, I'm not sure I have that, so let me go talk to my pastor and let me see what the answer is to that. But in the meantime, would you like to know that your sins can be forgiven and that you can spend eternity in heaven and have God's help every single day? See what I did there? So I went right back to offering them the invitation that Jesus wants to give to them. This is not rocket science. And I didn't sleep at a Holiday Inn Express. Okay, this is easy. It's so simple. That's why God made it simple, so that all of us could do it. You see, we had the same call on our lives that John the Baptist had on his, to make ready the people of the world for the return of Jesus. So have your spiritual antenna up every day. Say at the beginning of the day, Holy Spirit, come and fill me again and help me not to miss any opportunity that you want me to take hold of and help people know Jesus. In fact, why don't we pray about this? Lord Jesus, our old nature doesn't like this talk, but you, Lord, are the one we want sitting on the throne of our lives, not our old nature. Lord, there are people that everyone in this room cares about, and some of those people may not yet know you, Jesus. And you're the one who said that no one can come to the Father except through you. And so, Lord, give us the wisdom to see when you've created a divine appointment. Enable us to trust your Spirit to say some of the right things. And we offer, Lord, ourselves to you for this purpose. Because we want the people we love in heaven with us. We do. And so do you. And so, Lord, by faith, we believe that you will help us when you give us those opportunities. Give us the courage to trust you in those situations and opportunities. Lord, in your mercy, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.